all doing this morning? Joe is so right. Can I tell you how much I love having these kids around? Man, they brighten my day. I don't know about y'all. Y'all find them a nuisance? Come on, it's okay. They can be a little annoying, right? I see some of you are laughing under your breath right now. COVID made everybody kind of adapt their worship service a little bit, right? This is actually my old church where I came to rededicate my life back in 2001 when they had a big old piece of dirt behind them and they put up a drive-through church for COVID. Wonder how that worked out. Because we like drive-throughs, don't we? None of y'all go through the drive-thru. You know when the drive-thru started? It started in 1921. Can you imagine that? They barely had cars. And somebody in Kansas opened up a drive-thru with hamburgers for a nickel. You know who that outfit was? White Castle. You know in 19... I love White Castle. I do. There's something about the way the grease just soaks into those burgers that I just can't turn away from. Kaboom. Gut bombs for a nickel. You know that, and here's the thing. Here's the thing about hamburgers back in 1921. That was like, what would we equate the last resort meal in 2022? That's what it would be. It would be like the last resort meal. Somebody found out that you could take all the leftover parts of hamburger, grind them together, and sell it for a nickel. It didn't. The burger didn't really take off until McDonald's did it in the 50s, right? Then Mickey's D, they crushed it. And then everybody followed suit. Fast food today has become so profitable that folks have figured out how to add two drive-through ordering things. Ain't that something? How many of y'all find it doesn't matter? They still can't get it right when you get to the order, right? Huh? And here's the funny, here's the funny part about that. We know we're going to get kind of wronged at the drive-thru, either the amount of fries that you get in the container. Amen. Your burger's going to be wrong. Your chicken sandwich is going to be wrong. And we just accept it, don't we? No. How many of y'all will get out of your car and go back and take your food back in? Y'all are some demanding people. We have taken the drive-through. And when we think about drive-throughs, right, the food that we buy is supposed to be quick, convenient, cheap, right? And most of it is. It tastes just as cheap as we buy it. And yet, if we were to take all that stuff that we would eat at a drive-thru and prepare it at home, it would cost much less and taste way better. Why do we subject ourselves to that? You guys ever heard of a Sunday-only Christian? It's kind of where we got this term, drive-thru Christianity. Folks show up on church on Sunday, and they'd be raising their hands, woo, praise Jesus. And then Monday morning, they out what? They thrashing on people, giving them the down the road, raging on them if they don't go through the light fast enough, and when it turns green. And the thing about that is that's how we default to our worldview. That's what our worldview tells us. And so as we start this series on spiritual growth and spiritual formation. It's one of the three legs that stool we put on discipleship called growing in God. That we have to change our worldview. It has to become more Christ-centered and less world-centered. That's why the Apostle Paul says, he says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. That's the important part, man. None of the stuff, unless we're developing our relationship with God, we're kind of just spinning our wheels in this whole Christianity thing. The Bible places just a ton of emphasis on spiritual growth and spiritual formation. Paul says, run the race. Finish strong. So let's get into our text today. We're going to be in 1 Timothy. That's in the pastoral letters. And we're going to look at the next couple weeks, we're actually going to be in both books of Timothy. But I want to pray for us, and then I'm going to dive into this text. Father God, Lord, we come before you today humble, Lord, that you have allowed us to gather here today. When so many right now, Lord, in the war-torn Ukraine are not able to gather in houses of worship, but they're gathering in basements and subways, Lord, to lift your name up. And so, God, we pray for all those people that, Lord, even in the midst of all this human tragedy that's going to unfold out of this, God, we ask for your spirit to be upon them. Lord, many people, Lord, through this will come to know you, and they will place their hope in you, and they will draw strength from you, and you will send your peace. So God, as we gather together to hear your word, Lord, I ask for the same thing for us. Lord, that you fill us with your hope, that you fill us with your strength, and you send us your peace. God, cleanse us, Lord, so that we may hear the words that you have to hear for us today. Let your words resonate within our hearts, so that we may turn from what the world tells us, Lord, and bask in the light of the word of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The pastoral letters. Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, and he was writing to these guys, and he was talking about what trying to help them minister to the communities they were in. And one of the things that Timothy was having problems with, man, is people just drifting. They were Sunday Christians. They would come in and worship, and then they would go out and live their lives the way they wanted to. I hear about it all the time. You guys do. How can somebody come to church and be saved and then just walk in sin the rest of their lives? You guys know who I'm talking about. You know them. But all these things, these things in the pastoral letters, they remind us how we're supposed to conduct ourselves and what to be aware of and what to avoid. Because they also serve as a warning. They warn us of the things that can come against us and separate us and divide us from the body of Christ, from each other, and also from our relationship with the church. So let us focus on what this means to be growing in God. So as we unpack our text today, there's three things I want to tell you about. I want to tell you about how growing in God exposes lives. Lies. I want to teach you about how growing in God focuses upon the truth. And then I'm going to end this with a talk about how growing in God involves us having a willingness to learn. Because, I mean, seriously, does anybody in here want to be accused of being a Sunday-only Christian? Drive-through Christianity? No. No, we don't. So let's pick up our text, and we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 today. If you don't have your text, we'll have them up on the screen for you. The title of the section actually has two sections. It talks about some will depart from the faith. Chapter 4 begins with, Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. He goes on to say, be a good servant of Christ Jesus. In verse 6, he says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For while the bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. That's some powerful words right there that Paul gives the young pastor. So we're going to begin with God growing in God exposes lies. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. You know, brothers and sisters, we've heard it all before. We've heard how false doctrines and how false teachings can lead us astray. We've heard about the gospel of social justice. And we've heard about the gospel of New Age spirituality. But it goes way deeper. It goes way deeper. Right now, in some churches in our great land, there are churches that are having interfaith dialogues. They are allowing other relations, other religions, to stand up here in front of their congregations and give these watered-down versions of their truth. There are also newly formed gospels of sexual preference. We can see the errors in this, amen? We can see this is wrong, right? But the part that we don't focus enough of our attention on is the part where Paul talks about the insincerity of liars. That's the big one. And Paul, in his text, he talks about forbidding marriage and abstinence of foods. But can I just say, I believe that we face a much greater enemy today in the form of liars. I think that's social media. And most importantly, the algorithm. Amen? Y'all tracking with me on the algorithm? Click once, and the next thing you're in Amazon hell, so to speak, right? You ever heard of I've learned something this week. Can you believe that? I actually learned something. I learned of a new term called doom scrolling or doom surfing. You know what? Have you ever heard of this? You guys ever heard of doom scrolling? It's when you find something bad that you disagree with and you get so wrapped up in it that you can't take your eyes off of it. So you scroll and you scroll and you scroll, and the more you scroll, the more algorithms they hit you with, and the next thing you know, you're sucked into this void of bad news that feeds into your narrative of your worldview, and you become depressed and you become angry. And we lash out. You start down this path, and the next thing you know, you're like, Google this, and you start just digesting all this stuff. And what the worst part about it is you don't even realize you're doing it. You don't have the ability to stop or to step back. You know how I know? Because I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I find myself getting caught up. It started out, I got caught up in the whole SBC sexual scandal thing, and I'm serving and I'm looking and I'm... Now I'm in the whole Ukraine thing. I'm trying to learn how to speak Russian so I can read stuff on Twitter. This is not healthy. But I need you guys to understand that it happens to all of us. People on social media and even within the body of Christ, it just drives me, it breaks me to hear people fight over masks and vaccines and freedom convoys and Ukraine and any other number of things that are out there that are in alignment with our worldview. Our passage tells us to focus on the perfection of what God has created. And not get caught up with the distractions of the world, but focus on Jesus. The Bible says this in Psalm 101.3. Let your no vile thing come before your eyes. It sounds simple. It sounds simple. We should be able to just identify what is worthless and ungodly and separate ourselves from it, but yet we don't. Look at your feed. Look at the feed of your friends. Is it stuff that's encouraging? Is it stuff that builds people up? Does it upset you? Does it bring you down? Does it line up with who you want to be in Christ? When you're scrolling, because I know, man, I'm sitting in my awesome chair, and the next thing I know, I'm swiping up. And then I look down and I'm like, that's 15 minutes of my life that I can never get back. And you know what I found out? And I hope that you guys will pay attention to this, because I found out that when I get caught up in this stuff, and maybe you're like this too, that Christ is the farthest thing from your mind. Amen? That's some harsh stuff, man. It's harsh for us to hear these things because we know it's true. Because that's what Satan does, man. That's what he does. He finds the things that are harmful, and he separates those things, and he packages them up as harmless. It's not going to hurt. Just look one time. He'll take the things that are awful and somehow make them humorous. The devil will put in front of us in social media and on TV and on radio what appeals to our worldview. And then he tries to pass it off as things that are good, that God won't hurt anybody, knowing full well that he is just all about corrupting us. 2 Timothy 3 says this. He says, people will be lovers of themselves. This is what the devil does. That's these times. We become lovers of ourselves. We become lovers of money. We become boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to our parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this last one is one that really just hits me hard. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Drive-through Christianity, Sunday-only Christians. Having a form of godliness, but yet denying its power. See, brothers and sisters, when we're alone, we've got no accountability. No one to tell us, is that really the best use of your time? Or should you really be looking at all that stuff? And then you're totally consumed. And it all starts with one fateful click. Growing in God means we need to direct our thoughts from the world of mainstream media and social media and into His Word. You see, growing in God exposes the liars of this world and the liars that they tell. Growing in God sets us on a worldview that is focused on biblical truths and not those of the flesh or of the world. It is only by growing in God can we recognize the flaming arrows that the evil one is putting upon us and how we defend them. So growing in God exposes lies. Now, how do we understand how growing in God focuses upon truth? Pastor Paul tells us this. He says, for everything was created by God for His good. And nothing is to be rejected if it was received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some good, godliness is of value in every way, and it holds the promise of the present life and for the life to come. When I first read this passage, the first guy I thought of was Peter. Starving, and in his dream, God's dropping all this food down from heaven. He's like, no, no. God says, man, I made it. It's good. Eat. Satisfy yourself. Can I confess to you? Kale is unholy. I'll tell you another thing. That canned pink Atlantic salmon? Nope. That's really just cat food in disguise. Don't invite me over to your house for salmon patties. I will curse you. Be gone, evil spirit of salmon. But I digress. God created everything around us, and it is good. It is. And when He created everything, He said, man, this is good, and I am pleased with it. And then He created us, and He called us His greatest creation. And then we blew it. We had it all, man. We had it all. We sinned. God kicked us out of the garden, and in doing so, He condemned the world. It is. The world has been set for destruction, and all those who are not saved, they're set for destruction as well. Make no mistake, that's what the Bible teaches. Then Jesus came, amen? And the religious leaders lied about Him, and they tried Him, and they tricked Him, and they tried to trap Him, and they provoked Him. And what happened? Through all of that, through all the Jewish social media of the first century. You tracking with me now? Through all the social media of the Jewish first century, Jesus didn't buy into it because he devoted himself to the study and the perfection of God's word. And he was able, through all that, right, he looked to the Father and he kept the faith, and he was able to live and die a sinless life, providing a pathway for our salvation. Brothers and sisters, you guys are my family, and I love you, and I want to tell you that just because you are saved, that is not the end of our salvation. God says, yes, I will give you eternal life, but there is so much more. He says, you've been given a new life and a new spirit. And so how do we achieve the fullness of that salvation if we do not consume the holy word of God? Bible says we've been set apart like newborn babies, Peter says. Like newborn babies, we must crave the spiritual milk so that we will grow into the full experience of salvation. And then go on and he says, cry out for this nourishment, for that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Amen. Good. Praise God for that. Hallelujah. Grow into the full experience. Cry out for this nourishment because the tasting of our Lord's kindness. You guys ever heard of a lady named Dr. Laura? If you're older, you have. You haven't probably, have you? See, there's like an age limit to that. Dr. Laura Schlesinger, she is a talk show host, marriage counselor, kind of abrasive. But she always has some good stuff on there. She told this story about a rabbi and an atheist on an airplane. And they were sitting beside each other, and every few minutes the kids, the Jewish guy, his kids would come up and Grandpa, can I get you something? Do you need food? Do you need drink? And he would answer him, and after so many times of this, the atheist guy goes, your kids must respect and love you very much. Because that's a beautiful thing. He goes, mine don't treat me like that. And the Jewish grandfather said to me, he says, here's how I think about that. He said, to my children and my grandchildren, I am one step closer to the chain of tradition to a time when God spoke to the whole Jewish people on Mount Sinai. He said, to your children and your grandchildren, you're one step closer to being an ape. It's one of those ones I'm going to have to wait for. Wait for it. The irreverent means showing a lack of regard for the cool counsel of God's word. It means, in the context of being a Sunday-only Christian, it means doing the bare minimum. The Bible says, have nothing to do with silly, irreverent myths. The silly myths, the traditions, that's the way we've always done it, or that's how we don't do it like that. See, when we pull up, I mentioned this earlier, when we pull up to the drive-thru, with the exception of my wife, who, praise God, she's in the nursery today when I'm about to tell this story. With the exception of my wife, pretty much everybody in here, you pull up to a drive-thru restaurant, you know you've got a pretty good idea what you're going to order, right? My wife can step up to any restaurant that she's been to a billion times, and the menu is just like it's brand new. It's like she's never seen it before in her entire life. I get frustrated. I was going to say drive-thrus are quick and convenient, but not if you take my wife to one. Drive-thru Christianity is the same way. We pull in here on Sunday. We get to sing a few songs that Tony sings. We get to listen to our kids' moment. You get to listen and fall asleep while I'm talking. We pick and choose the parts of God's word that we like. Stuff that we can relate to. But heaven forbid, man, the stuff that convicts us of a need to change. Stay away from that. Paul says, when we get distracted by those things that he says, we take our eyes off him. We take our eyes off the Lord, man. When we get so distracted by social media and all the things and the Sunday mornings and Paul says, when you come in here and when you leave here, our sole focus should be on becoming more godly. That's just, he says this, and listen to what it says in Philippians 4:8. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. One final thing. Fix your eyes on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Paul asks us to focus on these attributes, these truths, because they help us to fix our eyes on God. And when we fix our eyes on God, we grow in God and we grow in his truth. And then his truth becomes our truth. So growing in God helps us to understand the truth. Finally, I'm gonna get into this. It says growing in God involves a willingness to learn. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way and holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy, deserving full acceptance, for it is to this end we toil and strive, because we have hope set of a living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Contrary to what you see up here today, this body used to be an athlete. You're laughing. Why are you laughing? Do you not believe me? I look around this sanctuary and I see I'm not the only one that has fallen into a state of disrepair. None of us, except you kids, resemble the bodies of our former glory. You know, the news is always looking, you know, at the end, so depressing, and at the end they always have one of those humanist stories to make you feel better about yourself, right? They usually try to find a centenarian, somebody who's lived 100 years old, and they always try to ask him, what's the secret to living a long life? Some of them will tell you it's to stop smoking. Other ones will tell you to start. Some will tell you to not drink. Other ones will tell you to have a glass of wine every day. You see, we're always seeking advice on how to live better or how to live longer or how to improve our relationships. And Peter is saying in this letter that we need to focus on godly attributes. We need to focus on things like virtue and knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, and most importantly, godliness, which leads to brotherly affection, which leads to love, something that we all strive for. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the number one search on Google is? Anybody? Facebook. That says it all, doesn't it? Is Facebook the place where we find value and where we seek out the promises of this life and the next? Is Facebook a place where we grow in godliness, or is it a place that we just pollute our minds? Because I think it's personally, this is just my opinion, and this time I know I'm right. It's nothing more than a cesspool of disinformation. Paul says we need to focus on godliness and just exactly what that means. He says train. That word comes from gunzamo, which means gymnasium. That's where we got the word gymnasium. Not that I need one. You see, we need to be spiritually trained in God, in a God-centered life, because that's the most valuable thing. And it not only has value for now, but it has value for times to come. See, we've been given this great lens through our salvation and our belief in Jesus Christ. We have been given this great lens to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. To be in the places where we should be and stay away from the places that we shouldn't. To engage in some things and to avoid others, and never to justify the things that we do engage in when we know they're wrong. To avoid the speech and language that is inappropriate. The Bible says there's a better way. Listen to what Psalmist says, and I'm going to read this from the Message. And he said, instead, you thrill to God's word. Chew on the scriptures day and night. You are a tree planted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month and never dropping a leaf and always in blossom. Isn't this what we want? Isn't this what an abundant life looks like? Then let us commit to that, that we learn and we grow and have a willingness to get and grow in God. That's what this is all about. Tony, we're going to start landing this airplane. I love the Old Testament. You guys know this. You've seen me preach from it 1,000 times. I love the Old Testament, and I love it because of the imagery that the writers gave, that the Holy Spirit, the inspiration that the Holy Spirit gave to the writers, and they paint these beautiful pictures. They paint these beautiful images. And today, I want to share one of those with you. Because, see, this world that we live in right now, it's broken. Man, it's filled with families and broken relationships and hurting families, relationships that are strained and stressed between husbands and wives, parents and children, and much, much more. And maybe there's even some of us in here today that are struggling in that area. And you're wondering how things could be better in our own circle. And I want to share this with you from the prophet Ezekiel, because, man, this is some powerful stuff here. Ezekiel's standing at the end, and the Lord's got him in this vision, and he's in the temple. And he's standing there, and he's watching the waters flow from the temple, and it goes in all directions. And then the Lord says to him in verse 8, this is coming from Ezekiel chapter 47. He says this, he says, and he said to me, the water flows towards the eastern region and it goes down to Arabah and it enters the sea. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. That's awesome. And then he says this in verse 9. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be many fish, for this water goes there, and the waters of the sea may become fresh. And he ends verse 9 with this. So everything will live where the river goes. Everything will live where the river goes. Jesus came into this world and he lives within us. And he says this in John 7:38. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow the living water. Out of his heart will flow living water, where everything will live where the river goes. This is the most important thing that we can. That we come today as they sing, as you guys, what are you singing today, Tony? What are you singing? Take My Life? We need to come today and draw from this well of Christ and drink. To come and believe that everywhere you go, the water will become fresh. That everything you do, that out of your heart will flow the living water. And everywhere that living water flows, everything will live. Will you do that today?